4 to 5th grade. You can be dismissed at this time. If it's your first week bringing a child, you can walk back to the lobby where you can check them in if you didn't do that when you came in. Everyone else, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm just curious, how many of you have been to England and have seen some of those old churches with the old English architecture? Any of you ever seen these old churches? A few of you have. When I was in seminary at Southeastern in Wake Forest, I would go to Duke's library to study sometimes, and I would love to walk into their chapel. This is a picture of the chapel at Duke University, and it's an amazing thing. It's in the neo, whatever you call it, Gothic architecture. It has the big columns, you know, the big archways. It has like this big bust of the Protestant reformers, like right when you walk in the door. It's an amazing place. And you can go back to that other picture, Zach. If you look at it from the top, what is the shape of the building? Yeah, it's in the shape of a cross. And so those old architects of these old churches, they designed the church building for a reason. They wanted you to walk in and just like look up and see the glory and the grandeur of God, and to think about just how big God is, right? Like these songs we've been singing today. And they made it in the shape of the cross because they had this conviction that some people have forgotten, and that is this, that the shape of the church is not a building, it's a body of people. The shape of our community should be cross-shaped. It should be cruciform. In other words, when we think about our church community, it should resemble the cross. You know, the cross is the way that we're saved, right? Jesus died on a cross in our place for our sins. But we're also supposed to take up the cross. Do you remember what Jesus says? He told his disciples, take up the cross and follow me. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the first Sunday of the year, we talked about how it says, in view of God's mercies, where do we see God's mercies? At the cross. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our church, our community together should have a cross shape. That is what this series is all about. And I just want to remind you of kind of where we've been. What does a cross-shaped people look like? Well, we learned that a cross-shaped people are sacrificially devoted to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A cross-shaped people, they use their gifts in unity and in humility. They realize their gifts are not their own, that God gave them the gifts they have to build up the church. They demonstrate genuine love for one another inside the church. No love that wears a mask, right? We want genuine love. We are hospitable with one another. We welcome each other into our lives. We love people that are hard to love. And then today, what we're going to talk about is how do we relate to people outside the church? And the whole point of the message today is we overcome evil with good. And so if you have your Bible, I hope you do. If you don't have a Bible, fill out a Connect card. We'll get you one. Come see me after the service. We're in Romans 12, starting in verse 17. This is what God's Word says. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow once again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your word. We admit, Lord, that sometimes we're hard-headed and we need help to understand what your word says. And so please make it plain to us today. Lord, I just lift up this church to you. And Lord, I confess that if you take your hand off this church, we will fall flat on our face. That we need you, Lord. And Lord, we know that your plan for the church is that we have a cross shape. Lord, that we take up our cross and follow you, each one of us, in the way that we love each other, in the way that we serve, in the way we use our gifts. So Father, more than a sermon, would you make us this kind of people? Lord, today would you draw people to yourself through Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Can I tell you something? Sorry, I got a little bit of a cold this morning. People are going to hurt you. Did you know that? People are going to hurt you. Sometimes it's going to be because they don't like you. Maybe there's something about your personality. Maybe it's something that you've done to them, or they think you've done to them. Maybe it's just because you're a Bible-thumping Christian and they just don't like that. People are going to hurt you, but the question is, are we going to learn to deal with hurt and conflict in a gospel-centered way, or are we going to get back at them? You know? You know, I just want to mention this. I almost struck this out of my message, but the world is increasingly becoming a place where people will disagree with us and want to do evil against us because we are followers of Jesus. That's true. That's not the only reason people may do evil against us, but our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian values and a Judeo-Christian morality. And it used to be that most people in our culture agreed with that, you know? They believed in the Ten Commandments, for instance. They believed there is such a thing as sin. They believed there was a judgment and that everyone would have to stand before their Creator one day and give an account. And they believed these things even if they didn't follow Jesus. You understand? It's just in the fabric of culture. I mean, it makes evangelism a lot easier. It's sharing Jesus with people because, you know, there used to be that diagnostic question. And I still use it. I still find it helpful from time to time. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Right? That was a great question. Why was it a great question? Because people had a concept of sin and that God was a judge. Now you ask somebody that question and they'll say, I don't even know how to answer that because I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's sin. The thing that you call sin, I call human rights. And if there is a God, I don't think he's going to judge anybody. Right? So that question doesn't work so well sometimes. And one of the things I love about Page County, we came from a city. One of the things I love about Page County is there's still kind of that Judeo-Christian framework and fabric here to the culture. So my old question still works occasionally with people. But that's changing. That's changing. And it's going to change. And we'd like it not to change. And we think we can stop that from changing. And I believe you should do whatever you can to stop that from changing. But most likely, you know, the rural areas like ours will look like the cities over time. And the beliefs about Jesus' death for our sins and God's good purposes for biblical manhood and womanhood and marriage and sexuality and sanctity of human life from the womb to the tomb, that worldview is going to become increasingly hateful to people and backwards and bigoted. What are you going to do about that? How will you respond? Now, Paul is not writing in some little utopian society to the people in Rome. He's writing to a people that are kind of like where we're going, okay? He's like, he understands the culture. The Roman culture had many gods. They considered the emperor to be God. They were decreasing in their morals and values. Moral decay. And what he says, his main message, if you have your Bible, his main message is in this one verse, verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And this message today could be applied to so many things. I'm going to try to apply it to our relationship with people outside of the church, but you could easily apply it to your family, parenting, your marriage, your friendships. You could apply it to a lot of different things. And so let me get into this. Here's the first point if you're taking notes. Do not be overcome by evil. Let's read again. If you have your Bible, look down in verse 17. Repay, this is what it looks like to be overcome by evil. Repay no one evil for evil, and give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, justice is mine, I will. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. How many of you guys like vengeance movies? I'm just kidding. I'm with you. I used to love a good vengeance movie. You know, like with, who is that guy? Man, Denzel Washington maybe? Like Denzel Washington, like somebody comes after Denzel Washington's family. He's getting all the guns. He's going to take care of business. I'd be like, yes, get some popcorn, Coca-Cola, maybe clean my gun while I'm watching it. I'm just kidding. And I used to love to watch these movies. And I think there's something, and men, I'm kind of talking to you. There's something in us that we want to defend and we want to protect. And that feeling that you have inside of yourself is God-given. There's a God-given feeling to defend and protect. But what I find inside of myself is I want to go beyond the defending and protecting to the punishing, you know? to the punishing. And it's not just us guys. Ladies, it's you too. You know, you want to punish some people for some things that they've done. And we all have this thing in us that we want to do this. And we're very creative with how we do this. There is an array of options and assorted options for how we can get even with people. It's quite amazing. There are aggressive revenge. And aggressive revenge is like, I'm in your face. My finger is wagging. I am spitting. You are feeling the spit from my mouth on your face. You are feeling my fist on your cheek. You know, that is aggressive revenge. And honestly, it's really ugly. And so that's why a lot of us avoid it. And so we go for option two. Option two is passive aggressive revenge. You familiar? Passive aggressive revenge. Here's some different smorgasbord of options here. Number one is the silent treatment. Some of you are writing this down because you think I'm telling you to do this. The silent treatment. I'm going to walk by you in the hall at work. I'm not even going to look at you or acknowledge your existence. You are going to suffer under my silence. Hey, we do it. The silent treatment. The social media smear. So, you know, there's some conflict, so you just jump behind the keyboard or you just take out your smartphone and you just go typing away. I can't believe what so-and-so did, and you post it. Or maybe that's a little bit too aggressive, and so you opt for the, I'm going to say something on social media that's just kind of like jabby, just like a little bit, so that people read it and they're like, what's going on with her? What's going on with him? What's happening? There's obviously a problem with this person. Passive-aggressive revenge. Procrastination, all right? Maybe in the workplace, you can think of a time that you tried to stick it to somebody with procrastination. Oh, I didn't get your email. Voicemail? No. I didn't get to that. I'll get to that eventually. And you're just kind of slowly just taking your time. And by taking your time, your slowness lets them know that you're mad without coming out and telling them, right? We wouldn't do that, would we? Yeah, we would. Secret retaliation. I'm making some of these up. Secret retaliation. Your neighbor's dog poops in your yard. Excuse me. Does his business in your yard. And so you wait till his car isn't there in the driveway, and you get a flat shovel, and this is sounding real descriptive, isn't it? And you scoop the business and you into his yard when he's not looking, maybe in the path where he walks, or something like that, some secret retaliation. And then lastly, but there's certainly more, withholding just common kindnesses. Just common, decent, kind things that you could do, but you say, I'm going to make it hard for you to succeed, and I'm going to make it real easy for you to fail. Does any of that sound familiar? I think it does. For all of us, I don't think there's any of us who say, I've never done any of these things, Dan. Where are you from? Yeah, we seek revenge. We do. We seek revenge. And why do we do this? Here's why we do this. Because we have decided this person is not getting away with what they've done to me. If I let this slip, they will think that it's okay to do this to me. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not okay. That's why we do it. And friends, let me tell you, revenge is conformity to the world. It is conformity to the world. It is how unbelievers, people that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, act. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, We just spoke it as a church. We spoke it out loud to one another. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. By what? The renewing of our minds. By the renewing of our minds. That's how the gospel, that's not how the gospel renewed mind thinks. Getting even with people is evil. Two evils don't make a good. Just like Mama said, two wrongs don't make a right. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, Beloved, never avenge yourself. How often? Never, never. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, and there's a really scary promise. Do you see it? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Here's the big problem with revenge. Revenge says God's judgment is not enough. It's not enough. Revenge says God doesn't take sin seriously. Let me ask you something, guys. I think that's practical atheism. When you think about it, you know, a lot of believers do things as if they didn't believe God exists. Revenge is one of those things that we do, and we act as if God doesn't exist. Let's talk about the cross for just a second. Some people don't think about the cross in this way, but on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out for sin. When we use the word the wrath of God or the judgment of God talking about the cross, that's a very accurate description. Jesus went through hell on the cross, both physically and emotionally. The one who spoke creation into existence was separated from his Father and that's treated as if he were the worst criminal that you can imagine in your mind right now. He was forsaken. He was left suffocating in the silence and in the darkness. All believers' sins are paid for at the cross. Let me ask you a question. Will you add to it? Will you add to it? Will you add to what happened at the cross? Will you say in some way, God, your judgment is not sufficient? God, you don't take sin serious enough. Would we look at the cross and say that? We dare not. Let's talk about hell for a second. The Bible describes hell very clearly as eternal, conscious torment away from the presence of God and from all the goodness and blessedness that comes from His presence. It is described as a place where the fire is not quenched, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible clearly says all unbelievers who do not receive God's pardon and forgiveness will spend eternity in a place called hell. You may not like it. I do not like the thought of it, but it is true. And how could we look at hell and say, God, your judgment is not enough? God, you don't take sin seriously enough. God will deal with sin in one of two ways, right? Sin will either be dealt with on the cross by the Son of God, or sin will be dealt with in hell. And both ways of dealing with sin are far more perfect and great and serious than I could do by giving someone I'm angry with the silent treatment or lashing out at them in a number of different ways. Often, some of you are even thinking, I can't believe you're even talking about this, Dan. Well, I'm talking about it because the Bible talks about it, so that's why. Some people say you shouldn't talk about the judgment of God because the judgment of God makes us want to like help Him out. You know, it's like, God's a judge, and I'm His helper. I'm going to help Him out with some of that stuff. I'm pretty good at it too, I'll tell you. I've watched some movies, you know. And that is not the point of this text, is it? It's not the point of this text. We hear this scary promise, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And what it actually does for us, guys, is it allows us to take our hands off of our hurt and our desire to lash out at other people, and it allows us to fear God. To fear God and to love other people, knowing we don't have to take care of that. That God's got this. He's got this thing handled. He's got this thing handled on the cross for anyone that would trust and believe in Him that's a believer. He's got this thing handled in hell. He's going to take care of business. I don't even have to mess with it. And that's really freeing. Here's the second point. Don't be overcome with evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Verse 20 says this, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap coals on his head. So at this point in the message, all of you have someone in your mind, because that's the way this works. You have someone in your mind that has done something to you, and you're thinking about it right now. And you're thinking about it right now, and you're wondering this: where do I go from here? What do I do with this? Right? Because it's easy to come up with it. It's easy to resurrect the hurt, but it's hard to know what to do with it, right? And that's what he's trying to give us here. What do I do with it? Here's what it is. As often as you have opportunity, do that person good. That's what he's saying to do with it. If there's an opportunity, he's saying, you see a person in need, they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If you see a person in need and they're hungry, give them some food. As often as you have an opportunity, do them good. I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity that's always been interesting to me. He says this: Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. And as soon as you do, this we'll find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. Now, I'm not 100% sure that I agree with this entirely, but I like what he's getting at, because I feel like it's what Paul is trying to say. You have an issue. Somebody's hurt you. What is a good thing to do? Show them love. Meet their needs. And I have found that does something. That does something good here. Just move forward in love. I think that we need to act, right? He's telling us to act in love, meet their need. And all of Romans, the last part of Romans, is to be read through verses 1 and 2. What should we do when we're hurt? We should renew our minds. We should renew our minds. Always be renewing your mind. How do we do that? Let me tell you. First off, we stop replaying the wrong that someone did to us in our minds. We stop winning battles with them in our minds. You ever get in one of those arguments with somebody in your mind, and you're like, I'm doing awesome at this. Their arguments are terrible. You know, I have the best arguments. And you're just replaying the tape, and it's all in your head. You have to win the battle of the mind. You have to renew your mind. Your mind is like a slide projector. You have to take out the old slide and put in the new slide. That's the old kind of slide projector. You remember the little slides? Okay. We have to stop nursing hurts. I should have brought a prop or something. You know, we have these hurts, and we nurse them. Sweet hurt. We feed them candy. Right. Just keep feeding that hurt. Just keep nursing that hurt. I don't know how you're signing this, Reba, but yeah.
It's difficult.
I understand. I saw your face. You know, bitterness in our life is like clutching a hot coal. The harder you clutch it, the worse it gets, and you have to get rid of it. you have to drop it. You have to let it go. It's just going to hurt you. And we do that by renewing our mind. We do that by singing songs like we sang this morning, that remember how great God is, right? All of His greatness. We sing songs like, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Right? We sing songs like we've sang, "Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, my sins, though they're many, His mercy is more." We get around some people that aren't always nursing hurt. You know those people in your life. They're always nursing hurt. And we get away from them for a bit. and we get around some people that are gospel-centered people. We get around some people that will point us to the cross. Get around some people that will say that, you know, Jesus died for the likes of us. Even when we were His enemies, even when we were spitting in His face, He overcame our evil with His love. Look what it says here. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, verse 18, live peaceably with all. And I think Paul's not naive. Did you know it takes two people to have peace, right? Peace is a two-way thing. Got to be two parties. It takes two parties to create conflict. So it takes two to have peace, right? It takes both parties who are willing to own their sin and forgive one another, right? And Paul's aware of that. That's why he says, if possible, you know? It's not always possible, is it? But here's what he's saying. If it depends on you, you better make peace. You better not be the reason there's not peace. You better not be the reason. As far as your relationship with God, vertically, it needs to be right. God, my heart is pure. God, I have not nursed this wound. I have focused on the gospel. I'm gonna leave those things. As far as it depends on you, have peace. Have peace. There are times that we can't make peace. There are certain times where we can't violate God's word for peace, right? We can't say, we agree that God's word says something that it doesn't just for peace, right? Can't do that. There are times that we can't make peace, but if we can, we better do it. We better do it. It's about love and truth. Man, our time is gone. There's this thing that says, talks about heaping burning coals on their head. Some of you are wondering, like, what's Dan going to say about that? Like, is that okay? It says, by doing someone good, you heap burning coals on their head. It's like, I think I'm going to do something good. I'm going to heap some coals on them. Drop some coals on them. Hey, let me just tell you what this means. Okay, you ready? I don't really know. I don't really know. I don't really know. I read something about some ancient Egyptian tradition of when a person was publicly repentant of their sin, they would walk around with this thing of coals on their head. I don't know if that's true. All I know is this. He says, don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. What is our job? To do the good. Remember the grace of God given to you and do the good. I was reading this week in a book called Tortured for Christ. I'm curious, how many of you are familiar with Voice of the Martyrs? Anybody? Voice of the Martyrs? The man and his wife that started this, this is Richard Wurmbrand and his wife Sabrina. And they were imprisoned in 1948 by the communists. It was around that time that the communists took over control of Romania, including the churches. And Richard stood up and he said, Christianity is not compatible with communism. I'm sorry, brothers, it's just not. And they put him in jail for it. And they put his wife in jail. And his 9-year-old son wandered the streets. And he was taken up by some Christians that took him in and were punished very greatly for doing so. And in this book, and you can get this online, you can get this for free. You go to their website, they'll send you a free book. I came across this book in 2003, and it is amazing. It has some things in this book that are really hard, and I wouldn't dare read them to you because I think they'd be inappropriate for me to read. Because they're so vile. But he describes a lot of the tortures that he endured for 14 years, and he saw other people endure. And over, I would hear him say in this book, he would write, I have seen beautiful things. And I was like, how could you say that? And what he means by I have seen beautiful things is, he says, I have seen beautiful things in the way in the prison Christians have loved their communist captors. I have seen beautiful things in the way that they loved Christ to the end. I have seen beautiful things. He would just say that over and over. I'm just going to read to you a couple of the things here really quickly. He would say they would brainwash them about 17 hours a day for weeks on end. And they would say, communism is good. Communism is good. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Give up. Give up. Give up. And he said several Christians asked him, how could he endure this kind of brainwashing? And this is what he says. There is only one method of resisting brainwashing. It is heart washing. If the heart is cleansed by the love of Christ, and if the heart loves Him, one can resist all tortures. He made this other statement. He said, God will judge us not according to how much we endured, but by how much we could love. This is a beautiful book. He tells a story of this officer that he met in a prison cell who was also locked up, a Secret Service officer. And he said, how did you get in here? Because there were people in the prison that were not in there for Christianity or preaching. And he said, I used to be a guard, and my job was to stay with the prisoners right up until the moment of execution, for those that were executed. And he said, I saw them many times and I heard the same thing over and over. But this last time I heard this between a man and his wife. The wife saw her husband for the last time. You must know, talking to his wife, I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do. And my last request to you is that you love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they killed your beloved. Remember, we will meet in heaven. And the guard says the man was executed, and the guard was baffled. He said, in that moment, he said, I gave my life to Christ. And here I am in jail with you. He goes on, I could tell you so many stories from the book. He goes on and he says that it was forbidden for them to preach to other prisoners. And they knew they would receive a severe beating. And then, so they said they would make a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy in preaching and they were happy in beating us. So everyone was happy. He said, the following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to other prisoners when the guards suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to a beating room. After what seemed like endless beatings, they brought him back and threw him bloody and bruised on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, now, brothers, where did I leave off before I was interrupted? He goes on and says, I have seen beautiful things. Your life could be beautiful. You can have a beautiful life by following the example of Christ, who loved the people that were trying to take his life and trying to hurt him. You can follow the example of these brothers here, and your life can become beautiful. It can become a picture of the gospel. Our lives together can take on this cross shape. Do you want to get unstuck from bitterness in your life? Do you want to get unstuck from the hurt of others? The answer is this: renew your mind. Heart cleansing. Cleanse your heart. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. That's what He calls us to do. Take up our cross and follow Him. If you would bow your heads as I pray.